Am I coming through the speakers? There I go. Now I hear myself. On the table as you came in, there was we have all these beautiful flowers that are in front of me. Some that have bloomed and some that have a couple days to go, I believe, but they are beautiful nonetheless. But I know for us, we have a piece of paper in front of us to tell us what they're in memory of, but I know for others who are watching from home and other venues don't have that opportunity. So I did want to share why the flowers are here this morning, and they're in honor of many people and in memory of others as well. And so I'm going to go down through this list from David and Josie Jardine in honor of their mothers, Shirley Castle and Susan Jardine, and from Vivian Coy and her family in memory of Ralph and Helen Watson, Wilbur Coy and Logan Coy. And from Roger and Jenny Hamilton and family in memory of Bessie Hamilton. From Ruby Homan in memory of Hansford and Mildred Homan. And from Doug and Debbie Heishman in memory of Christy Harris Fraker. From a secret sister in honor of Kit, Evil Hawk. From Michelle McCartney in memory of Joan and Dad, Grandma. And from Bill and Kit, Evil Hawk, in honor of their military men and women, in memory of Edward and Wilman Schmidt, and James and Betty Evil Hawk. And from Christine and Ed Gamble, in honor of their mother, Vera Rice, their children, their grandchildren, and in memory of Christine's father, Jacob Rice, and Ed's father, Ritter Gamble, Ed's mother, Joyce Gamble, and David Dietrich, and her veterans. And from Laurel Kesley, in memory of parents and grandparents. And may we all continue to honor and remember those who have an impact on our lives and who have touched our lives in many different and special ways. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. I'm going to be reading for you the first 11 verses. God's word says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and by his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we look to your word this morning on this beautiful resurrection morning. And we do thank you. We thank you for the opportunity we had to be by the spring this morning, worshiping you and praising you, singing about you as we watched the sun come up over the hill and to shine down through the clouds. Gentle reminders to us of how great you are. And so we find ourselves here seated with your word open in front of us, again asking for your sun to shine into our lives, to remind us how great you are, to equip us for the days that we have ahead. Thank you for Resurrection Day and the opportunity to praise you in this house. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I like the picture I was looking for a black briefcase, but I couldn't find one at the last minute because I figured if I just stood up here like this, blacken my hair a little bit. But the picture does have a lot of meaning as we go through this passage, and hopefully we'll, if a picture's worth a thousand words, if I speak a thousand words today, walk away with one picture and understand what God has done for us and God's graciousness towards us. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And the question for us this morning and the title of my sermon is, where do you stand? Where do you stand? It's Easter morning, and we celebrate this morning the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a day of rejoicing. And every Sunday, when we come back to church next Sunday, we celebrate again the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the question is, where do we stand? And I picked this picture out when I was looking at pictures to go with my sermon, and I found this picture. I actually looked for man standing on a rock in the middle of water, because with all of the storm around him, with the big waves that are coming, he's standing on a solid rock in the midst of this. And I wanted this picture just to fit where we're at today. Jesus tells a parable, and a very familiar one of these Sunday school parables, of there was a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the parable goes on, there was a foolish man as well who built his house upon the sand. And of course, the storms come, the winds come, the waves come, and the foolish man's house falls flat. But the wise man's house stands firm because he built it on the rock, a solid ground, the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Other places in the Bible, other places in the New Testament as well, Paul tells us that some are broken off by unbelief and that we stand by faith. It makes a difference where we stand, and we stand by faith. Another place in the Bible, Jesus tells us that we should stand firm and we will win life. If you like winning, stand firm and we will win life. That's what Jesus says. James, the brother of Jesus, he tells us to stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Dig your feet in. Stand firm. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God, and goes on with the breastplate of righteousness, the feet, with the gospel of peace, the shin guards, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, to put on this whole armor of God. But there's a reason why, and Paul gives the reason why in this passage in Ephesians 6. Here's why. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, ready? For when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. That's why we put on the full armor of God, is so we can stand our ground when the day of evil comes. Paul doesn't say, hey, if the day of evil comes, you'll be okay. He says, when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand. And after you have done everything, you'll still be standing, to stand. So again, the question is, where do we stand? Using Paul's analogy with the full armor of God, I believe that, was it yesterday? What day was it, the beginning of trout season? Someone thought, was it yesterday? You know, if you went out for the first day of trout season and you're standing out there by the spring or the lake, wherever you went for trout fishing yesterday, and you got out there, the sun comes up, and you say, oh, my fishing pole and bait are at home. One sorry sap you would be, wouldn't it? I mean, there's not many guys standing around that are going to loan you a fishing pole. The first day of hunting season, you get out into your tree stand, and you get up in the tree stand, and the sun comes up over the horizon, and you know that it's dawn, and you know you can shoot, and the big 8-point buck comes over the hill, and you say, oh, I forgot the rifle. You're sort of sunk. You can go home and tell all the stories you want about the big 8-point buck that came over the horizon, but you don't have a lot of evidence to show for it because you were not equipped for the thing that was going to come. You didn't have your fishing rod to go fishing. You didn't have your rifle to go hunting. And in all of those situations, any good fisherman, he knows where his rod is. He knows where his bait is. And I don't know many hunters that show up into the stand. I know some that have forgot their ammunition. I know some who have forgotten their ammunition, and some could probably testify to it. but I don't know of any that have ever forgotten their rifle. But you get up there and you're equipped because you want to be able to stand. And if I bring this back to us from a spiritual perspective, all of you are here this morning. And people that are watching online, people that are hearing this message, do you know, I don't care about where you stand today. Nope. It doesn't matter right now where you stand today, because something got you up out of bed and brought you to church. My real big concern is, where do you stand tomorrow? That's where my major concern is where do you stand tomorrow? When the storms of life come, when the rock that you were standing on gets smaller and smaller and smaller, at what point do you panic and run? And so I want us to be able to look at life and to look at what this passage says about standing, because I need to make sure that all of us are ready to stand when the day of evil comes. I know when the storms of life come, that's when our faith is really tested. When the troubles come in our life, that's when we find out where our faith really is. Or when the good things come in life, we find out where our faith is. But I need to make sure that when trials and tribulations come, that we're not blown away. I know some that are sitting here today, they can share beautiful testimonies of where they stand today. And I know the journey that they have gone through in the past year, in the past several years of losing loved ones, fighting through the battles of sickness, fighting through the battles of cancer, not knowing where tomorrow brings, fighting through health conditions that one day you did not know was going to happen, and the next day you're wondering, how am I going to get through the day, because life changed in a snap. And you can share wonderful testimonies about how your faith carried you through that, and you were able to stand. And when the day of evil came, what did you do? You stood. And so I know that there's wonderful testimonies of those kinds of situations, but we have to look at tomorrow and understand, is my faith strong enough? Am I ready to stand tomorrow? When Paul starts out this chapter, in chapter 15, he says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you." He's given them a nice reminder. "I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand." Where do we take our stand? We take our stand on the gospel. And then he says, "By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain." I want us to be able to hold on to that gospel and to hold on tight, to grab a hold of it and not let go. And that we stand firm on that gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 is a reminder to all of us on an Easter celebration morning where we need to take our stand. We don't take our stand on some fancy church program. Let's face it, it ain't happening. We don't take our stand on fancy church programs. We don't take our stand on what we have in our bank account. We don't take our stand on our fancy good looks. Let me tell everybody that's under 30, you're going to get old. It's going to creak. It's going to bend. It's going to hurt. My wife and I were joking this morning. We are just two old people. Her leg hurts and my back hurts. Put us together, we could barely limp across the floor. You know, so we don't take a stand on our good health. We don't take a stand on our fancy wit. We don't take a stand on our popularity. But the gospel that has been preached to us, which we have received, and we take our stand. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The gospel. That's why every time I hear someone say, "You know, Jesus is here. He really taught us good things." For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came to give us the gospel. He came to give us Good Friday. He came to give us Easter morning. He came to give us ascended into heaven. The gospel message. And that's why Jesus came. Catch the gospel message. Stand on it. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And this passage in 1 Corinthians 15 gives us the gospel message where we take our stand. As Paul says, he says, get a grip. Get a grip. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. I don't want our faith to be in vain. I don't want this gospel message to be in vain. I want us to be able to walk away from this Sunday morning, from this Easter celebration morning, and saying, I'm taking my stand and I'm on the solid rock and I am there and I am not moving. I am not moving come whatever or high water, and you can fill in the blank. My feet are stuck and standing. I want to go through this passage and just give you three short things. I know for some it's been a long Sunday morning already, but God's word has this for us. In the first place we start is this big word, atonement. It's one of those big Christianese words. Paul starts out with the atonement in these verses. Atonement is paying the price to bring about reconciliation between God and man. Atonement. You hear this in Christian circles. I'm going to break down the word atonement for you. It's really easy. Once I say this, you'll get it. You'll never forget it. At one meant. So we were meant to walk in a relationship with God. Adam and Eve walked in a perfect relationship with God in the garden. That's what was meant. The atonement is the at one with God is meant. The atonement. And this is what Jesus did for us on the cross. He did this for us on the cross, where he gave of his life on that cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of sins. At one meant. Atonement. Verse 3, for what I have received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins. There's the atonement. Christ died for our sins. Atonement is Good Friday. Atonement is so that each of us, by faith, can believe in the forgiveness of God and have forgiveness in our lives. It's a place where we are lost. Have you ever seen the movie Lost with Tom Hanks, stranded on the island? He's no hope. What am I going to do? Finally, he decides he's going to build his little raft, try and get off the island. You can't get off the island on your little raft. But a big ship comes along and rescues him off his little tiny raft. We're lost. We're on an island, sinking deep in sin. No hope, no future, no direction. And the atonement is, let's rescue you off the island. Let's save you. And through one man, sin entered into the world. And through one man, atonement and forgiveness comes into the world through Jesus Christ. Paul says, that it's according to the scriptures. I'm going to give you some scripture references. I'm not going to read them all. If you can write fast, I'll give them to you. I'll send them in the email as well. That'll be fair, so you don't have to write them. If you're on the church email, if you're not, send us an email. office@greenspringbic.com. There's an advertisement for you. And get on the church email. office@greenspringbic.com. And send an email and get on the church emails. But I'll send these out. Paul says that this is according to the scriptures. See, I don't believe this just because someone told me a good story. I believe this because it was predicted way before Jesus ever died on the cross for my sins that this was going to happen. Zechariah 13:7. Isaiah 53:7. Isaiah 56. Psalm 69:2. And there are just four of them. I'm going to give you the fifth one and read it. Psalm 22:16. King David writes, dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Does that sound familiar? They pierce my hands and my feet. Did you know that David wrote this some 900 years, roughly 900 years before Jesus died on the cross? I believed in the atonement. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I know it's written in history books. I know it's written in God's word. But this was something that was talked about more than 900 years before it happened. King David wrote this verse way before Roman crucifixion was ever even invented and perfected and put into place. They pierced my hands and my feet. The atonement, God forgiving our sins. The cross isn't glamorous. The cross isn't pretty. Yet the cross is God's way of forgiveness. We're to boast about the cross. It's through the cross and only through the cross that there is reconciliation to God. It's through the cross that our sin debt is paid. It's through the cross that Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities, making a public spectacle of them. It's the atonement, the cross, where Jesus bore our sins in his body, that we might die to sin and become the righteousness of God, that we can live for righteousness because of the cross, atonement for sin. From the atonement, I'm going to move on and go on towards aliveness. I really struggled with this word, but I'm going to use it anyway, with aliveness, continuing into verse 4, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. He was raised on the third day, and it's what we celebrate today. Oh, wait a minute. According to the scriptures. Now again, I believe the tomb was empty, and there are plenty of people who saw an empty tomb and who recorded it, and there are plenty of witnesses who saw Jesus being alive, but I want to say that I also believe it because of the scriptures. Paul says, I can back this up according to the scriptures. Scriptures like Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 to 3, Hosea 13, 14, or Isaiah 25, 8. I'm going to give you another one, Psalm 16:10, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. Psalm 16:10, that you will not let your faithful one see decay. Again, 900 years before Jesus ever went to a cross, before he ever came out of that tomb, we have prophecy in the Old Testament saying, here's what's going to happen with the Messiah someday. A promise that was there for us to grab onto, factual evidence. There was no grave that would ever hold our Savior. Death would never be able to keep him. And to prove his victory over sin on Friday, the tomb was empty on Sunday. It was the stamp of approval that his blood was shed on that cross for the forgiveness of sins. And I'm going to prove it because the grave is empty on Sunday morning. Jesus being alive shows us that he defeated death. And death is the punishment for sins, and it is no longer held over us. For the wages of sin is death. But Jesus conquered death once and forevermore. And that punishment that we have for sin is no longer over us. He's alive, and we are alive in him. Jesus being alive shows us that we can be alive in him. We can walk in newness of life because he's alive. He proves the gospel message to be true with his resurrection on Sunday morning. And what he taught and what he lived receives this final stamp of approval. He conquered the grave. I want to give to you 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that you can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Wow. He's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll take that. A new birth. A living hope. I told you about the story Lost. Tom Hanks stranded on the island. Stranded on the island. And the ship comes by. I'll make it even better for you. You're stranded on the island and a cruise ship comes by. And the cruise ship picks you up. The most beautiful cruise ship you've ever seen in the world. And the captain of the cruise ship says, we're just going to set anchor and we're going to stay here a while. And I would say, what? I love the cruise ship, but I've been on this island way too long. Thank you for saving me off of the island. Can you take me to port, please? I want you to understand the salvation story. We were sinking in sin. We were stranded. We were lost. And God rescues us through the atonement, through the cross, and brings us from the cross back to life. And now we're walking through life, a life more abundant that God has given to us. And we're journeying through this life, a life that we can enjoy. The cruise ship is nice. We have friends, we have family, we have fun things to do. We have a world to explore, a world to enjoy its beauty, and we're walking through life. But I can tell you the destination is not this life. I want the cruise ship to get to the final shore because I want to cross over the Jordan River and get to the promised land. Because that's the hope that is laid down for us because of the resurrection. When Jesus conquered death, he conquered my death as well. And he conquered your death as well. And we walk in faith knowing that this hope is in front of us, and it's one that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And where is it kept for us? This inheritance is kept in heaven for us. And that's what God has done. So we get off the island and we're on the cruise ship of life and we're moving through life. But don't mistake the cruise ship for heaven. Tell the captain, I'm ready to get to heaven and keep heading there. Let's ride the cruise ship of life right to heaven. And then get where our hope is really anchored. John 11, verses 25 through 26, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? From the atonement to an alive Savior, given us eternal life, given us a hope of eternal life. And then we go on to the appearance. This is factual evidence that we cannot deny. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul highlights the resurrection of Jesus, that it was real. And we take this resurrection by faith, but we need to take it by fact as well. Verses 5 through 7 tells us of the witnesses who saw Jesus Christ after he had risen from the grave. Two witnesses were good enough to win a court case. I'll be fair. In Paul's day, two men witnesses were good enough to win a court case. But what does Paul give us? He gives us in these verses, tells us that he appeared to two. He appeared to more than 500. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to his brother James. He appeared to the apostles. That's bigger than the 12. That's a larger group of people that followed Jesus. And he also appeared to Paul. He appeared to all of them, giving them evidence and then giving us factual evidence that Jesus is alive, both then and now and forevermore. Acts 4 through 7 are some interesting chapters in the Bible. They tell us about Peter and John and the Sanhedrin and some other stories. I want to tell you why I believe this evidence that Paul lays down for us in 1 Corinthians 15, and why I'll put my faith in it and put my faith in this fact every day. I don't know about you, but I know that I will never, ever go to jail for a lie. I won't. You ask me to lie about something, and whatever that lie is, and the police come and they put the handcuffs on me and carry me away, and I'll say, nope, I made it all up. It's not the truth. I lied. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't go to jail for it. But I can tell you what else I wouldn't do. Even beyond that, I would never allow myself to get beaten, to get flogged for it, within the edge of my life, for a lie. I wouldn't do it. Now, I can tell you what, I definitely, no way, no how, would allow myself to be killed for a lie. I wouldn't. I wouldn't allow myself to be killed for a lie. But when you read Acts chapter 4 through 7, and you go read them on your own, Peter and John, I mean, they get before the Sanhedrin, and they're told, don't you talk about this Jesus guy, and if you do, you're in trouble. And what do? They go out into the temple and they preach about Jesus. And they tell people about Jesus. They tell people about the gospel, about the resurrected Savior, the one that you crucified is now alive and has ascended into heaven. And what do to them? They throw them into jail. See, that would have been enough for me. See, if I really did not see Jesus, would I keep going on with this lie? There's no way. The difference is, Peter and John knew it wasn't a lie. They knew it was the truth. And the 500 witnesses, and the 12 disciples, and the apostles, and his brother James. And they all knew it was the truth, because they seen Jesus with their own eyes. They went and they touched his body. They sat down and they ate with him and broke bread with him. And they spoke with him. They watched him ascend into heaven. And they knew that it was not a lie. And the appearance of Jesus to them was factual evidence that they could stand on. And they would go to jail for it. And they would be flogged for it. And all except for one of them, they would die for it. That's the appearance of Jesus. That's the evidence we have of the resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's what we rest our faith in believing of the factual evidence before us that we have a solid rock that we can stand on. Witnesses abound of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And those witnesses have passed on the gospel to us that we can stand on. It's Easter morning. Jesus has risen from the dead. And where do we stand? I started with my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Where do you stand? Where do you stand? These verses end up with verse 11. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach. And this is what you believed. Jesus Christ, He died on the cross for our sins, resurrected on the third day, appeared to many witnesses, ascended into heaven. Why? So we can have a new life. And so that way we can look at that rock and take our stand. And when the trials come, when the tribulations come, when the sickness comes, when the pains come, when friends leave us or forsake us, when people persecute us, when we have doubts about our faith, our feet are fixed. They don't move. We take our stand. And we stand on the cross of Jesus Christ, and we stand on an empty tomb that our Redeemer lives. Our Redeemer lives. And as I shared this morning at the end of our sunrise service, He did it so we can live it. Keep your feet planted on the rock. Jesus doesn't move. Let's hold on to our faith. Let's hold on to our resurrected Jesus. Grab on to the gospel tightly. Let's walk with Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again on this Resurrection Sunday, we serve a risen Savior, Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We serve Him and we live for Him. And this morning, Lord, if there's one that's here and does not know You as Lord and Savior, Lord, may this be the day of their salvation. Where they come to that point in their life where they say, yes, I do believe. I do believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Lord, to reach out to You and say, Lord, give me forgiveness of sins. Lord, my life is topsy-turvy, blowing around. Lord, I need You as the solid rock that I can stand on. So, Lord, help us to all stand on that solid rock, to have You as our Lord and Savior, and that we grip on firmly to the gospel message. We do serve a risen Savior. We thank You for Your Son who came into this world to give us life as a ransom for many, for each and every one of us. We thank you for the atonement, the cross, the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the resurrection where you came alive, giving us a hope of glory, the hope of heaven one day with you. And Lord, I thank you for the appearance of so many witnesses to give us the factual evidence that we can stand on, that we know that our Redeemer lives. Nothing, nothing will ever change that. But we thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides us, protects us. We thank you that we can be in this house this Easter morning to worship you and praise you. Oh, it's so good to be with family and friends. Just be able to love each other and comfort each other in this house. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us the opportunity to be inside a place of worship today. And I pray for all those who are still in their homes and not comfortable traveling out. And Lord, I ask you to comfort them. And that you continue to give them strength in their homes this morning. Those who watch on the internet, and give them peace as well, Lord. We thank you for your beauty that rests on us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with a video this morning, so I ask you to give your attention and we'll watch a video together.